we're continuing on in our study in the Gospel of Mark. This will be part number 71 in our studies. And it's been a wonderful study. I believe we only had maybe two more messages out of this book. And I've been praying for quite some time where God would have us go next. And I believe that I've got the message clear. We're going to be starting in Romans after this series is over, probably in the next 3 weeks. In about 3 weeks, we'll start in the book of Romans and exposit through it. Probably take us 3 years or so to get through it all. There's a whole lot of stuff in Romans. But looking forward to that, and you pray about it. Pray the Lord will guide us in our studies in it and give us the best understanding we can. But until we get there, we are still in Mark. Mark chapter 16. We're going to be looking at verses 9 through 13 this morning. I've subtitled the message here, Jesus Appears Unto Many. And we're just going to read those few verses there. Mark 16, starting at verse 9. And here the Bible says, "Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the reading of your word this morning. Help us now as we try to get our understanding that you want us to have, and we'll give you the glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we pick up this morning is where we left off last week, right after the resurrection of Jesus. We saw those faithful women who had came to the tomb site to anoint his body. They were not expecting him to be gone. They were expecting him to be there as they would anoint him. So even though Jesus had explained numerous times over and over to those women, the disciples, the Jews, everyone that he came in contact with had heard that he was going to rise again in 3 days. He didn't make it a secret. But it seems that no one quite got that message. They didn't understand it or something. And the Bible even tells us that the disciples, they didn't understand. But regardless, nobody expected him to be gone. And so the women come and find he's gone. And so we find now, after this, several people to whom Christ appeared to after his resurrection, starting with one of his most faithful followers that you'll find in all the Bible, Mary Magdalene. And she is honored to be the very first person the Bible mentions that Jesus appeared to after his resurrection. Look at verse 9. "Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils." Okay, so I'm going to spend just a little time here talking about that first part of that verse, about the first day of the week. Make sure you don't have to underline it, but pay attention to it, where it says the first day of the week. It doesn't matter where in the world you live or which calendar you use. You can use the Gregorian calendar, the Jewish calendar, or the Babylonian calendar. It doesn't matter. Sunday is the first day of the week. Always has been, always will be. It's the first day of the week. We act like Monday is the first day of the week because that's the first day we usually go to work. And so we'll go to work and somebody will say, "How was your weekend?" Well, they're referring to Saturday and Sunday. But the weekend is Friday and Saturday. Sunday begins the week. Of course, we call Monday through Friday the work week. And we call Saturday and Sunday, the weekend. But we've just got our terminology all messed up and our way of thinking. But Sunday is the first day of the week. Now, I've told this story one time, but when I was, I think, in the third grade, I thought that Sunday was the last day of the week. Because that's just had it in my mind. And because we went to church on Sunday, and it was after school was over and everything, the weekend was over, going to be over, and I always thought Monday was the first day. That's when I was a little boy. And I had a teacher, Miss Sharf, who I said one time, she said that Sunday was the first day of the week. And I said, "No, you're wrong." I said, "It's Monday." I said, "Sunday's the last day. We go to church on that day." And she said, no, you're wrong. Sunday is the first day of the week. And it made me so mad and angry, but I was little, and she kept on. Boy, she just kept on with me. And I broke down and started crying. And she had to come up and console me and all that. And it was after that I discovered, as a little boy, that Sunday is indeed the first day of the week. But before Christ's resurrection, the day of worship, of course, for the Jews was Saturday. That's the Sabbath. And it still is considered the Jewish Sabbath, is Saturday. And however, we see from reading our Bibles, after the resurrection of Christ, after his death, burial, and resurrection, believers in Christ, who we are, if you're saved today, you're a believer in Christ, you're part of the church, you're part of the New Testament church, and we worship him on Sunday, which is the first day of the week, because it is the day that he resurrected on. You know, we often talk about Easter Sunday or Resurrection Sunday. And that is the day that he resurrected on. It's the day that we recognize as the Lord's Day. That's what it's called. You don't really have to call it Sunday. Sunday is not even a biblical name for a day. But you can call it the Lord's Day because the Bible refers to it as the Lord's Day. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But Sunday is not a replacement for the Sabbath. Sunday's not the Sabbath. The Jewish Sabbath is still a Saturday. That's still when they recognize it as such. We don't observe the Sabbath as the Jews were instructed to observe the Sabbath. And some people, like there's a lot of denominations today that think that we're wrong because we worship on a Sunday and not a Saturday. They claim that we're defiling the Sabbath, that we're breaking God's laws, and that we changed God's Word. Well, no, we didn't. God's Word is clear on our day of worship. And so you have groups like the Seventh-day Adventists. There's even a Seventh-day Baptist people that worship on a Saturday because they think that we should still be following under the Jewish covenant of Sabbath worship. And you have some Church of God that worship on Saturday. You have Messianic Jews who still observe Saturday as their worship day. But ever since Christ's resurrection, the New Testament church believers have congregated together as a corporate church body to worship on the first day of the week, which is Sunday, which is the Lord's Day. Now, some people say, well, that's you're violating it, not keeping the Sabbath holy. Well, like I said, we are not observing the Sabbath here. Jesus fulfilled that. Jesus, the Sabbath and the rest on the Sabbath was a shadow of what was to come through Christ. He fulfilled that. And our rest is not in a day. Our rest is in Christ. We are in him. And we worship him on a Sunday. Our rest is on him in Sunday. And so they had that same problem in the first century church. The very first century church had the same problems that people have today of being told that they were worshiping on the wrong day of the week. And listen to what Paul told them in Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. He said, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. And look what he said, verse 17. Here's the key. Which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. You see that? Paul says, listen, don't let somebody judge you about what days that you observe, the Sabbath or a holy day. He said that Christ, he says, all these things were a shadow of things to come. He said the body, meaning us, we are in Christ. We're not in a holy day or a Sabbath day. We're in Christ. And so Paul was dealing with it. And so the Sabbath was set aside. Of course, the Lord said that it was a day of rest, and it was a day to recognize his creation. Now, there is nothing wrong if you want to continue worshiping on a Saturday. If that's your prerogative, you are welcome to do that. Just like Paul said, I'm not going to judge you on which day you want to do it on. But I'm telling you why we, as a New Testament church and a Baptist church, why we worship on a Sunday and not on a Jewish Sabbath. So our Sabbath is in Christ. It's not in the day of the week. Our rest is in him. We still, of course, recognize the creation. And we know that Christ was actually the creator. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God. The Word was with God. And all things were created by Him. And nothing was created without Him. And so, Christ, we recognize Him as the Creator. Well, we find the very first instance of a Sunday worship, actually in our account today, what's going on here. But I want to read what it says in Matthew in this same account, Matthew 28, verses 8 and 9. We're going to see the very first form of Sunday worship committed on Sunday after Christ resurrected. Matthew 28, verse 8. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring the disciples word. All right, now these are all these women that went to the tomb to anoint the body, and he was gone. And so they turned and start running toward the disciples to tell them. And listen, verse 9. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. You see that? That's the first instance of worship on a Sunday of the Lord Jesus. And so he appears to these women, and they fall down at his feet. They grab a hold of him, and they worship him. But what about the church as a body? Why does the church, as a church body, why do we worship on a Sunday? Well, take a guess at what day it was when the church was empowered. Believe it or not, it was a Sunday. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, we read about the empowering of the church. Acts 2, 1 through 4. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now we're not going to read all of Acts chapter 2, but if you kept reading down through there, you're going to find that Peter then stood up on the day of Pentecost. After all these, the Holy Spirit came and filled all these men, these believers that were sitting there and praying. They filled all these believers, and they were speaking in different languages, and other people were hearing them. And they said, these men are drunk. Peter gets up and he says, they're not drunk. This is what the prophet Joel prophesied about. And then he stands up and starts just ripping a sermon out like you wouldn't believe. And so there's all these Jews that's out there listening, and they're pricked in their heart by everything he says about them crucifying their own Messiah, and they said, what must we do? And he said, repent! Repent, be baptized! And that's what happened. And the Bible says over 3,000 souls were saved that day. Well, that was Peter. You remember Jesus said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He said, and I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven on earth. This was Peter using that key. It's a spiritual key, it's not a physical one. Peter, using that key that the Lord gave him, he opened up the heaven here upon earth, and it ushered in the New Testament church and empowered it. The Holy Spirit empowered all these people. That's why they were able to speak in the different languages. That's why they were able to perform miracles and signs and wonders. That's why Peter had such boldness standing there declaring Christ, and all the people were saved under his preaching. Listen, this was when the church started. Well, it started with Jesus and his disciples, but it's empowered right there. And the day of Pentecost is always on a Sunday. Always on a Sunday. So this happened on a Sunday. The early believers continued meeting on a Sunday as a corporate body. Now, how do we know that? Well, the Bible tells us. Now, look over at Acts chapter 20, starting with verse 7. Acts 20 and verse 7. Now, this is, of course, Luke writing down all the things that happened, the Acts of the Apostles. Here he's focusing on the things that happened centered around Paul, the Apostle. And it says in Acts 20 and verse 7, and upon the first day of the week. Now, what's that? That's Sunday. On the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow and to continue his speech until midnight. Now, that was some service, wasn't it? Paul, he's taking advantage of this time to preach, and he preaches until midnight. I don't plan to do that today, but I can if you want me to. But he preached till midnight. Look at what it says, verse 8, and there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together, and there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into deep sleep. Boy, I tell you what, I've seen a lot of Eutychuses in my time preaching. A lot of them are women Eutychuses, but I've seen a lot of Eutychuses in my time preaching. As I look out on a congregation, I see the heads nodding. I see the eyes drooping. I see the Bibles falling off. I see them wild. So I've seen some of these people while I'm preaching. But it says, being fallen into deep sleep, and as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him said, trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. So, what a service. But you saw what happened. It was the first day of the week. The church come together. Paul was preaching, preached a long time. It's long enough he lulled somebody to sleep. And so that's further proof that the New Testament church met on a Sunday. We also find Paul instructing the church in Corinth on their giving. And listen to what he says. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye upon the first day of the week. Let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. So Paul is saying, listen, on the first day of the week, when you gather together, bring your offerings. This is the proper way to do it. Now, here we just have an offering jug. We don't pass it out like we used to. We used to pass out the offering plates and all that. But we've got a place designated over here for offerings. And you drop your money in, or you can even email it or send it online through PayPal or whatever. But it's the same thing. On a Sunday, the first day of the week, when you come together, you saints, notice it said saints, so it's referring to saved people, when they congregate together for worship, bring your offerings. So the first day of the week, Sunday, like I said at the beginning, is also referred to as the Lord's Day. I know I'm spending an abundant amount of time on just this, but this needs to be said, needs to be preached on, because a lot of people just don't understand it. That actually was one of the questions a lot of people ask me. A lot of people that haven't been around church a lot or anything, they say, well, why do we worship on Sunday? Because, you know, God said, you know, the Sabbath, keep it holy and all that. So this is why we're trying to explain it. But on the Lord's Day, which is Sunday, that's what it later become called. John on the Isle of Patmos. Listen to what he said. Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. And we all know why John's there. He's on the Isle of Patmos for preaching the word of Christ because of his preaching. They've sentenced him over there to bust up rocks. That's what they did. They busted rocks up, loaded them on ships, sent them across to the mainland where the Romans built those Roman roads. And so John's there, Revelation 1, verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So he tells us there why he's there. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, to Smyrna, unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. So John, he says, I was there in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and lo and behold, the Lord showed up. He came and talked to me personally. And we know that the Bible tells us that John fell down at his feet as if dead. It was overwhelming to him. He's never been in the presence of the Lord. Well, he was before Jesus was crucified. But here, he's in the presence of him after he's already been ascended into heaven to sit on the right hand of the Father. He appears to him here on the Isle of Patmos. And so it's called the Lord's Day because it is his day. It's not your day. It's not my day. It's the Lord's day. It belongs to Him. It's the day that we congregate to worship together as a corporate body because He loved the Bible says that He loved the church and gave Himself for it. And if He's going to do that, it is our place to congregate together on His day and worship Him. And so that, my friends, is why we worship on Sundays and not Saturdays. Now, like I said, I know I spent a lot of time on that, but it was needful. So let's continue on in that verse, verse 9, back in Mark 16, verse 9, second part of the verse. He appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. Okay, so we've been mentioning Mary Magdalene several times during our studies in the Gospel of Mark. He mentions her several times. We see her as this faithful woman who's there in the most critical times. She, along with other faithful women, are there at Jesus' beck and call. They're there at all of the times that he's facing, at the crucifixion there at the cross, at his burial there at the tomb, and even after this, and his resurrection. They're there. They're faithful. The Bible here says that Mary Magdalene, that Jesus had cast out seven devils from her. Now, I probably don't have to tell you this. I've said it enough in my years of preaching. But there's a lot of people that have a lot of ideas about Mary Magdalene. A lot of crazy thoughts that run around out there. A lot of crazy people with a lot of crazy thoughts. And they read things into the Bible that is simply not there. In fact, I was listening to a sermon this past week of a man that was preaching on this text, and he was talking about Mary Magdalene, and he said these words. He says, "We can't add or take away anything from what the Bible says about anything." And then he went right on adding a bunch of stuff about Mary Magdalene that's not in the Bible. And I thought, what in the world is wrong with this guy? He just stated he wasn't going to add anything to the Bible, and he started adding things. Started saying she did this and did that, and she was this and that. And the Bible doesn't say anything about that. And they started mentioning all these men. Well, so-and-so said this, and so-and-so said that. Well, I don't care what so-and-so said. I want to know what the Lord said. But Mary Magdalene, you're going to find some things said about her in the Bible that a lot of people just simply want to embellish and add to. You see, Mary loved Jesus. Now, not in the carnal nature that people today want her to have loved him. They want her to have loved him like in the flesh, in the carnal way, to want an intimate relationship with him, not in a spiritual way, but in a fleshly way. And so there's those out there that claim, first of all, this is the biggest misconception, that Mary was a prostitute. That is not in the Bible. And some people say, well, she's Mary Magdalene, so she was from Magdalene, and those people there were bad people, and so obviously she was probably a prostitute. And then they say, and also it means her hair is braided, and people with braided hair were prostitutes in that time. Give me a break. That's not in the Bible. That's not in the Bible. And so people claim she was a prostitute. There's even people today that claim she was married, secretly married to Jesus and had children by him. Now, where did they get that crazy idea? Well, I'll tell you where they got it. They got it from Hollywood. They got it from a book. The Da Vinci Code is where it came from. Back in 2003, there was this guy, his name's Dan Brown. He wrote this book, The Da Vinci Code. It was all fiction. It was all made up. And in this, the story is, if you're not aware of it, Tom Hanks starred in the movie they made out of the book. They made a movie out of this book. And the story centered on trying to figure out who murdered a man that was found in a museum with all these cryptic messages written all over his body in his own blood. They killed him, took his blood, and they wrote cryptic messages all over his body. And his body was shaped in a way, they posed it like Leonardo da Vinci's famous drawing, the Vitruvian Man. And so they put him in that position. If you don't know what that looks like, go on Google and Google it, Vitruvian Man, and you'll see. Well, as they were looking for clues, now remember, this is all in the book and the movies. When they were looking for clues on how this man was killed or who killed him, then they discovered in every one of da Vinci's paintings, they went and examined all his paintings, and they discovered these cryptic messages relating to Jesus Christ. And they claimed that there were things revealed in the paintings that nobody else knew about. And it was all this information about Jesus. And supposedly, they discovered that Mary Magdalene had married Jesus and had children by him. And so it was just a big load of baloney, hogwash, made up stuff. But people believed it. There was actually people that took this for real and said, we've learned something about Jesus we've never known. That's Gnosticism. That's the desire to know something above and beyond what God has said in Scripture. You see, the Gnostics, it gives them a feeling of power to think that they have knowledge that other people don't have. And so they think they're enlightened. And so anything extra-biblical, they cling to. And I know a lot of people like this. They're desperate to look for something extra-biblical, something hyper-sensational. And, boy, they cling to that stuff. They would rather hear about crazy, bizarre things and think that that's real than they do what the Bible actually says. And so what I can tell you, without a doubt, about Mary Magdalene is what the Bible says. The Bible says she is a woman that Jesus cast out 7 devils from. It does not say she was a prostitute. It does not say she was this great sinner. It does not say anything like that. It tells us and it shows us she was a faithful follower of Christ. She loved him. And she was the first person that he appeared to after his resurrection. Now, if you want to say anything above all that, it's purely speculation and made up. So let's stick with what the Bible says. She's a woman that Christ cast out 7 devils. She was a faithful follower. And she was the first one Christ appeared to after his resurrection. All right, verse 10. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. Now, those that had been with him is referring to the disciples, the ones that are left there. They're cowering in a house. They're still afraid. They're afraid for their lives. They're afraid they're going to be next on the chopping block, next on the cross to be crucified. And they're cowering in the house, all locked up. She knows where they're at. She comes to them with the good news. And it's not only her. The other women are with her too. Mark doesn't tell us that part. But the other Gospels, they tell us it was the other Marys were there too and some other women. But they come to this place where the disciples are all holed up there. And they're mourning and weeping. What does that tell us? Well, they gave up. To them, this is it. They're still mourning and weeping over Jesus being gone. He's gone. We're never going to see him again. Oh, what are we going to do? You know? And so they're boo-hooing and crying and going on. Mary comes with the great news and tells them this. And what do they do? Look at verse 11. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. They didn't believe it. They thought she was making it up. Maybe they thought she was so distraught and distressed and everything that he was gone that she's just making up this big story. You know, it's just a figment of her imagination. And these other women, they too were involved. And so they didn't believe Jesus was alive. Listen to what Luke tells us. Luke 24:9-11. It says, and returned from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the leaven and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. So there were several women. Verse 11, and their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. They didn't believe none of the women. I guess they thought they just all got together and made up this big story and said, you know what, let's tell them disciples this big story about Jesus being alive now. And so they didn't believe. They had very, very small faith, very little faith. Now, grant you, it's going to be tough to think that somebody actually came back from the dead, that they watched crucified, they watched being buried, and to them it was over with, even though despite the fact Jesus had told them he's going to come back. But they gave up. They were faithless at this point. They don't believe. Now, we don't know why Mark didn't tell us about the other women. It doesn't matter. Remember, we keep saying Mark is kind of a condensed gospel. But what does matter is the disciples do not believe these women. They think they're idle tales. And so at this point, the disciples are still weeping and grieving. They're in a state of disbelief. Everything that Jesus had prepared them for, it seems they are failing in. If you go back and read John chapter 14, 15, and 16, you'll find Jesus preparing them heavily for this time. He tells them, I'm going to go away. And if I go away, I will come again. And then my Father's house will be back. You know, he tells them all this. He tells them, I'm going to send the Comforter. If I don't send the Comforter, then, you know, and he keeps going on and on and on about all the things that he's going to do after he's gone. And they're at this point of unbelief. They've got no faith. And so they're failing the test. And he's going to get on to them about it. We're not going to get into that this morning, but in the next message in this series, we're going to see that Jesus really tears into them because of their disbelief. Verse 12. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. All right, now these two that Mark mentions are the two men on the road to Emmaus. That's a very popular story. You can read a lot about them. Let's go ahead and look over there. Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 25. Luke 24, 13 through 25. Let me get over there real quick. We'll just read that account where Jesus appears to these men on the road to Emmaus. Luke chapter 24, starting verse 13, it says, And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communication are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today, in the third day since these things were done, yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but they saw him not. Then he said to them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they arose, up the same hour, returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and has appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known to them, breaking of bread. And so Jesus appeared to these men on the road to Emmaus. Cleopas was one of them, his name there. He's an older gentleman. But also Peter went to the grave and saw that it was empty. And that's what they were saying. Simon said that, you know, he was gone. But all of this disbelief. Now, we're not going to go deeper into this and preach on that right now, but at a later time. But what I would like for you to do is turn over to 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 11, and see what Paul says about these people that Jesus appeared to after his resurrection. Now, after we do this, we'll be finished. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 11. The Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Now Paul's going to list off all these different people that Jesus appeared to. Look at it. "And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then all the apostles. Last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe." So Paul here, he's explaining, of course, to the church of Corinth about the gospel and the reason they believed and why they believed it, what they needed to believe in, the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. And then he's named off all those different people. Now, he didn't mention the women here. But the gospel record is clear. They had this information already, what was written in the gospel. But Paul mentions them all, and he says above 500. Some of those are already dead. There's still some here that saw him. And so many witnesses. And so there was no doubt at all that Christ rose from the dead. It's a historical record. You know, a lot of people, they want to cast doubts, and they say, well, there's no proof of this or that. Yes, there was. There was many that saw Christ after his resurrection. But I do notice that in this story, Mary Magdalene, of all people, Christ appeared to first. You know, some would think, well, you know, it looks to me like he'd appeared to maybe John, because he loved John and he even committed the care of his mother to John. Looks like he'd have just went over and said, "Hey, John, I'm back." Or maybe to Peter, because Peter really is the leader of the disciples. And even though Peter had denied him three times, we know that Jesus' intention was to use him as the one to usher in the New Testament church. Looks like he'd come to Peter and said, "Peter, see, I told you. You know, the gates of hell's not the bell against the church. I'm back. Here I am." But he didn't. He appeared unto Mary Magdalene. We don't see anywhere in the Bible where it says her faith wavered, where she was, I mean, she didn't quite understand it at first. It was the reason for her unbelief at first, because she didn't understand it. They thought that somebody had come and stolen the body. But she remained faithful. And of course, when the angels told them, you know, he's risen just as he said he would, and then the Bible says, then they remembered his words. So they committed those things that Christ had told in their heart. And even though it took some time, it came back up, what he had said. That's the reason we need to be so diligent in understanding and reading God's word. If we have his word in our heart, and he will place it upon our heart, then we can pull these things out. You may not be able to quote scripture like some people can do. You know, I'm always amazed at some of these people that can just quote scripture after scripture. I've never been able to do that. I wish I could, but I just, my mind is not like that. But we commit these things to our heart, and there'll be times in your life when you need a word from the Lord, and it will come from inside you, because his words are written on our heart, and we'll pull that up. In those times our faith is low, or maybe in sickness, and we can always remember what he said, you know, "Cast all your cares on me, for I care for you." We can pull up those things. I can remember times in my life when I've been very scared, and I'll start, you know, thinking about the Psalms, you know, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Making me the lie down in green pastures." I start thinking about all those calming verses that soothes and helps. But again, Mary Magdalene, faithful, and Christ appeared to her. I believe there's something to say about that. I believe there's a reason the Bible tells us, because those that are faithful will be rewarded. There's a reward coming one day. We may not see much down here, but one day when we reach heaven, there's a great reward for those that believe and are faithful. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the lesson today. God, for the message that's been preached from this gospel. Lord, I thank you for revealing to us all this information, God, that we can take and apply to our heart and our lives. Lord, may our faith be strong. Lord, I know the disciples, they love you. Lord, we love you. We don't know until the time comes how we're going to behave or react. But God, I pray, Lord, that you help us. Help us keep your words in our heart, Lord, so that when we are facing trials and tribulation, times of uncertainty, God, we can pull those things from deep inside. Lord, you'll speak to us through your word. Help those today, Father, that are sick. Help those that are struggling right now. Maybe their faith is wavering. God, help the other churches, Lord, those that are struggling right now to keep the doors open. Lord, those that are suffering the sickness, the coronavirus, these pastors, Lord, that's came down with it. Lord, you know every one what their need is. Help them, Lord. Help our country. Lord, be for our president and his wife. God, heal them, Lord, so that he can continue running our country the way you would see fit. Help us, Father. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.